All right, so we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. We are now in chapter 47. If you wouldn't mind turning there to Genesis chapter 47, and I'm just going to read the first 10 verses, and just to kind of get us into the book, it's kind of two sections in our outline. So if you wouldn't mind, in honor of God's word, if you wouldn't mind standing with me, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, Genesis chapter 47. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And he said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture in the flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent man among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father and Jacob and set them before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not obtained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again, we're privileged to be able to come before you. We're privileged to be able to study your word. We pray that you give us open clarity as we study and understanding that we understand the concepts that are in here. And we want to really learn from it how we can serve you more. We are truly in your army, Father. So help us to live like we really are children in God's army. In Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully everyone also got the handouts. We have the blue one and the kind of pinkish-purple one as the second one. The first one, the blue one, obviously is the one that follows the actual text that we are in Genesis 47. So if you wouldn't mind looking at that just for a minute, the bluish one, it says, "Family of Jacob settles in Goshen," which is where they are headed, where this whole story is headed, and there's a lot of backdrop here. So just start out there. The first four verses, the brothers, the 11, technically five, remember there's 12 brothers, including Joseph, but there's only 11 that are coming to Egypt. And he picks from among the 11, five of them. So the brothers ask for the land of Goshen. So that's the first four verses. They're going to request that they could live there in that area, which is kind of interesting because if you understand where that's at, and if you look at it on the map there, it's in the northern part of Egypt. It's around the very, very flourishing area. It tends to be very green. Remember, though, they've been going through a famine. Their 7 years are good. Good crop, and then 7 years of famine. So they're nearing the end. They're about 2 years from the end of it. So they're almost at the end of the famine. But they're in that famine, and so it's still kind of a got to be pretty dry still in that area. But still, from Egypt is concerned, it's the most beautiful place to be, especially if you have herds that they do. So the verses 5 and 6, Pharaoh is going to give the best of the land. So he's going to have the conversation with Pharaoh. He's going to approve their request to come, and he's going to give them that actual land of Goshen. And that's obviously a blessing for them. But remember, this whole thing isn't just a story. This is God orchestrating. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for them to come to Egypt specifically. Now, verses 7 through 10, it's kind of interesting because it involves something that seems unusual. Because Pharaoh is the most powerful person on earth speaking and there at the time, and you got Jacob who actually blesses the Pharaoh, which seems reversed because usually the greater will bless the lesser. And so you have Jacob actually doing it. But from God's view, it is the greater blessing the lesser. And we'll talk about what that means. Verses 11 and 12, Israel takes the best of the land, and so they actually come into Goshen, and they take that area that was given to them, promised to them. I think a couple chapters ago, we got the idea that Joseph was already working out the details where he wanted them to come and all that. And now he worked with the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh approved of it. And then verses 13 through 26, you're going to see a little bit more why the Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph. You see the wisdom of his rule. Everything he's doing saves people's lives and actually makes the Pharaoh more rich. So you can see why the Pharaoh would want Joseph to stick around. They wouldn't want him to go anywhere. Because everywhere Joseph goes, blessing seems to follow. No matter where he was at. And so that's pretty obvious. So 13 through 26, a big section of it where you'll see more principles of how he managed that area. And then verse 27, all by itself, is a very magnificent verse that really summarizes this whole purpose of what we're reading here. The multiplication of the family of Israel. The multiplication, the growing of a nation. Israel's growing out of the womb, if you will, of Egypt. And eventually he's going to take them out of Egypt, but that's not yet. That's 430 years from this time right here that he'll actually take them out of Egypt. But they're going to become a nation there in Egypt. And this is a critical verse all by itself, verse 27 there. And then verse 28 to 31, the end of the chapter, Jacob makes Joseph a vow that he will bury him in Canaan. Jacob doesn't want to be buried in the area of Egypt at all. He knows that the promised land is back in Canaan, so he makes a vow that when I finally do die, let it be in Canaan, and I can be buried along with my fathers and all that. And of course, Joseph says, I will, and he does. Later on, we will see that does take place. So that's important. Now, the other one, we'll get to that. I'll talk about that baby chart, depending on time and how things go. So let's just start in verse 1 again. So the brothers asked for the land of Goshen. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. Indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. So he's letting them know, my parents, my family, entire family's here. He's letting them know to Pharaoh. Remember, this was set a long time ago that he would get together, that this wasn't a unique thing. He's not bringing it up to the Pharaoh for the first time. He's letting them know they're here. Because remember, Pharaoh, when he came up to Canaan the last time, he gave them carts and all kinds of things to help them to move. So again, this whole thing was planned out between Joseph and Pharaoh that they would actually come to the land. So it's not like a new thing that's going on here. Interesting that the term there, Goshen isn't a term you see a lot in earlier ancient writings in that region in the Middle East there. You don't see the word Goshen used very often as it is here. This is one of those things that tells you about the Word of God, how it's tied to history in a lot of ways. Because the name changes over time. You're going to see the word Goshen, and you're going to see the other name, which is the idea of Ramses. So Ramses and Goshen actually are interchangeable with each other. It's that northern delta in Egypt, the northern part, which very ties, of course, into the Mediterranean there. So you don't see it written there very much, but what we do know is the portion that they're in seems to be on the east side of the delta, up in looking at it on the map, where it says Ramses in that vicinity seems to be where they were located and all that. Now, verse 2 is interesting because you remember there's 11 of the brothers. And verse 2 said, and he took 5 from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. So 5 of them are going to actually be spokesmen. 5 of them are actually going to be talking to Pharaoh. And it's interesting because when you think about what happened in the last chapter, Joseph gives them instruction. This is what you say to the Pharaoh, right? He's giving them instruction about proper protocol. These are the words you need to say. These are the words you need to use, as he tells them, because as you notice at the end of chapter 46, because they absolutely they hated shepherds. The last thing they wanted to be was a shepherd. So let's go on. Verse 3. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? So they already were instructed, don't say we're shepherds, right? Then they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers also. And he mentioned we and our fathers also, like he's saying, listen, we're shepherds because our fathers were shepherds. We're just doing what our fathers did. We're just following that line. And so I find that interesting. They were instructed from Joseph specifically to say you're herdsmen. Don't tell them that you're shepherds, because Egyptians don't have a positive thought, a view of those who actually were shepherds. So, but they just go ahead and say they're shepherds anyway. I think that's quite interesting. So they're claiming that. So to sojourn in Egypt is a chance for them to become a new nation. And so, but the whole point is God is involved here. God is making this happen. Even though they said the wrong thing to Pharaoh, instructed not to say that they were shepherds, they did it. God's involved and he's going to allow it to go forth. Verse 4, and they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. There's no, it's a famine. They've been going through this famine for some time. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan, in that whole region that they're in, not just Canaan and Egypt itself, but that whole region. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Now, how would they know that? That would have been something that Joseph would have said. This is the area I'm looking for you to go to, come into the land of Goshen. So that's all part of the plan. So it's pretty obvious. So far, they said that they're shepherds, they're sojourners. They don't like sojourners either. That would be those that would moving around from place to place and all that. They don't like those kind of people. They're not very settled kind of people. So the shepherds, the sojourners, they're forced to come to Egypt. I mean, only because of the lack of food and because of the famine. But otherwise, they like being with Joseph, and that's a positive thing. But they feel like they're being forced to come there because of the famine. And then they are asking permission to come into the land. So that's pretty good. So verse 5, where Pharaoh gives them, he basically grants them permission to come into the land. Pharaoh spoke to Joseph saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. So he's speaking now to Joseph. He's saying they have come as we've been planning all along. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen, again up to the north there. And that's also near the area where Joseph was. Joseph was actually a little further south where he's been leading. But I think he's going to move up into that region. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Now, again, they didn't have a lot of livestock. That wasn't something they did. They would have cows and things along that line. And that's pretty significant in and of itself, because as we go on into the chapter, you're going to find out that for some reason, the Pharaoh is growing in livestock and he needs people that know what they're doing. Because in Egypt, there's not a lot of people that know, they're agricultural, they grow a lot of their food, and they don't have a lot of people that are herdsmen. So you're going to see as we go on in the chapter, Pharaoh's growing in these herds. So it's not because that's just the way it is, because the people are selling it to the king. We'll get into that detail there. But the point is, so he's looking for competent men because we don't have a lot of competent men. And since you guys happen to be herdsmen, maybe shepherds, we don't like that a whole lot, but maybe you'll be okay at herding other things as well. I think that's what's going on in the mind of the Pharaoh. Now, the blessing is all because of Joseph. Remember, these guys don't deserve what they're getting. They're getting the best of the land because the Pharaoh, the king, really honors Joseph so much because of how wise he is, how he's leading and giving direction and keeping people alive, and again, making the Pharaoh even more rich. He very much appreciates Joseph and what Joseph is doing. So that's important. So I put a note here. I thought that Pharaoh was fine with Joseph's family coming there, because the last thing he didn't want was for Joseph to go away. He didn't want Joseph to go back to Canaan. No, I want you here. If keeping you here meant allowing your other family to come in as well, then that's great. Let's do that. He has no reason to want to lose Joseph. Again, everywhere Joseph goes, blessings seem to follow. It's pretty obvious. Verse 7, then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and said to him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, he says that twice. He said, come down. It says the same thing in verse 10 again, where Jacob is going to bless Pharaoh. Some people say, but this is just a normal blessing or just a salutation. No, he repeats it. there's a sense where Jacob is taking, I'm going to say, a high road, even though the Pharaoh is really the high man, in humanly speaking, in the world, right? He's the guy with the food. He's the guy with the power. He's the one that says, kill the guy. He says, give him life. He's got all that authority behind him, right? But I think in this case, you're going to find that Joseph is going to be maybe a little surprised by what his father Jacob is doing, because Joseph brought his father, and Jacob, his father, is going to bless the Pharaoh. Again, that seems to be out of protocol. That seems to be unusual things that are happening here, but yet God's working through all them nonetheless. Verse 8, Pharaoh said to Jacob, he said, how old are you? Now, verse 9 gets into his description. Jacob tries to describe his life, try to summarize his entire life. Oh, he'll give how old he is. But he'll also tell you that he's really had a life of struggle his entire life. And I think that's actually true when you get into that. Because even when Jacob was being born, his brother was Esau. Remember, in the womb, they were struggling. Even before they were born, there was a struggle between Jacob and Esau, right? That was going on there. Verse 9. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, quote, the days of the years of my pilgrimage, which again, pilgrimage is the idea that he's not here. This earth is not his ultimate destination. Just like we as believers are pilgrims on this earth, as believers, we know our real destination is not this earth, but it's with the presence of Jesus Christ, is it not? The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. So that's not, he's not going to die. He's still got 17 more years he's going to live. He keeps thinking he's going to die, and he ends up living a lot longer. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, right? Few years, when he's going to compare himself to his own fathers who lived longer, lived a much older age. Few and evil have been the days of my life. And he's emphasizing the less days and evil. It haven't been very good. And he has not obtained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So he's saying they were pilgrims too. They were moving. The only one that didn't move a whole lot was actually Isaac, but Abraham moved a lot, and Jacob certainly moved a lot, and in between was Isaac, and Isaac stayed in Canaan, and he's the only one that didn't move a whole bunch, right? I think that's important. So 130 years, so he lived, he's at this point in the story, 130 years. Now he's going to live 17 more years, so he's going to live to be 147 total, but he actually points out the years of Abraham, remember, was 175, and Isaac was 180, which is more than 147. So that's what he's saying in verse 9 there. They lived longer, and again, the whole time, Jacob seems to have the impression, any time now, I'm probably going to be dying. And no, he doesn't. Again, he lives an entire 17 years, which is kind of interesting. You think about Joseph. When Joseph was taken or sold as a prisoner, he was 17 years old. So at that time, he was for 17 years, Joseph was under Jacob. Now he's coming to Egypt. Now for the next 17 years, same number, actually Jacob is under Joseph's care. Kind of interesting. He was under Joseph was under Jacob's care for 17 years, and now Jacob is under the care of Joseph as he's now in Egypt. Is that a coincidence? I don't know. Numbers do matter in some regard, and both the text obviously points that out. Verse 10. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Again, so he's emphasizing that again. It's the second time. So I'm wondering myself, why would Pharaoh allow Jacob to bless him? I mean, there's a certain sense where that's like acknowledging that Jacob is very authoritative, at least the man of God. And I think if you understand the Pharaoh and Jake and Joseph, they probably had a communication about the God that Joseph served. Like Joseph, everywhere he seems to go, is not afraid to talk about his God. And so I think the Pharaoh had a high regard for Joseph. Therefore, he allowed Jacob to be the one who would actually bless him. I think he allowed him, accepting him as a man of God. Now, understanding, when you think about the Pharaoh is considered to be a god from their god Ra. And so they actually thought he was the embodiment of, a physical embodiment of Ra himself, a god. So he's God on this earth. The Pharaoh was considered, but yet he still had respect for Jacob enough to allow him to bless him. Verse 11. Now, this is where they're actually going to go into the land, 11 and 12. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses. Earlier they called it Goshen, now they're calling it Ramses. Same region, there's different terms for the same area, as Pharaoh had commanded. So Pharaoh allowed them and then obviously made a declaration, a command that this is to happen, make sure it happens. So that meant they probably had help. That meant that he had other people, his own men, soldiers, if you will, whatever, help to make sure they got into the land. So Pharaoh was actively helping them to go into the land. Verse 12, then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. So there was some kind of rationing system that was going on. So there was you have so many people, you're still going to be rationing out. They still got to make the food last. Because remember, they stored for 7 years, but now there's 7 years of famine, and they're nearing the end. They got to be beginning to see the end of the food, not end. It's not over with. God's going to make sure there was enough. And there is enough, but the point is they still have to ration how much food they're going to be given to them. Now, 13 through 26 is that larger section where it talks about Joseph and how wise he was in so many ways. Look at 13. Now, there was no bread in all the land, which we already know because of the famine, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. The languish is the idea, it fainted. It's non-productive is what's going on in the land. So they had to leave Canaan to come to Egypt because there's nothing there and there's no food. The only place there happens to be food is going to be there in Egypt. So they go there, and rather than starve, they went to Egypt. 14, then Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. It's saying everybody's already spent all the cash, coins, it wouldn't have been paper, it would have been real coins, right? All the coins that they had, the silver, gold, whatever it may have been, a lot of it was silver, they've already used all their money. So you're going to see how it's going to have to change. Joseph's going to have a system that's going to work out where if you don't have money, well, here's an alternative for you. He's still looking to save people's lives, and he does that. So he's found all, they got all the money from Egypt and Canaan for the grain which they had bought. They used all their monies to buy the food. And now their monies have run out. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So money, you give us the money, we'll give you the food. And all the money was going into the Pharaoh's coffers, if you will. He was growing exponentially. He was continuing to grow every day. Every new person would come in with their money, he would get it. But they're saying here in verse 14 is they're running out of money. People are out of money, so now what are we going to do? We still have a famine going on, right? So verse 15, so when the money failed, so now meaning there's no more money, all we have is ourselves, our herds, and whatever little bit we have left. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for our money has failed? Okay, we're here, we have no more money, we're about to die, we're famished, we need food, you're our only hope. I mean, that's what they're saying, we're about to die, we're at the brink of dying here. Jacob and his family, he's talking about anybody else, others that are coming in, they're in that situation, right? There's no more money, but yet they need food. Then Joseph said, give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if your money is gone. If you don't have any money, then I'll take your livestock. So this is what I mentioned earlier about the Pharaoh saying this is beginning to already happen. They're already receiving livestock, and the Egyptians aren't used to having livestock. That wasn't a big thing for them. They did have cattle, they hated sheep, and whatever their livestock was, they were receiving it. That's why Pharaoh was saying, well, if you got any competent men, because you are herdsmen, well, I can use you, some of you guys, to help with my cattle. Because he's up in that region. If you know where Pharaoh's at, he's up in Ramses as well. He's in that same vicinity. So he's nearby, and he's growing with cattle and other herds going on there. If they're out of money, I'll take your herds, and I'll give you the food. 17. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, right? So he had horses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds, and for donkeys. So you got a lot of different kind of animals that are coming to this region. They're running out of money because the famine's been going on for 7 years. They're not living this, really extending this out very well. So they're completely out of money. All they got is these animals, right? Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for the livestock for that year. So they kept coming in and bringing them in. So understand that the one who's getting richer every day is the Pharaoh. And so as Pharaoh is getting richer, he's okay with it because the people are staying alive and he continues to grow in wealth. Verse 18. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. We're just safe. We're out of money. Our Lord also has our herds of our livestock. You own now everything that we own, that used to own, livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. So now they're at the point where, okay, now we have land and they have no cattle or herds and they have no money, but now they still need food. What do they have left? Basically, the land and themselves. They're at the point. Why should we die before your eyes, right? It's pretty obvious, verse 19. Both we and our land, buy us and our land for bread. I mean, in other words, we'll just give you our entire bodies, give you everything that we can. That's all we have, our land and ourselves. And we and our land will be servants for Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. So again, we're still in a famine situation and they're still trying to stay alive. And so they're offering themselves and the land they had, wherever the land was, a lot of it in Egypt, but not just in Egypt. Remember, the others were coming in just like the Jacob's family had come in for food. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt. I mean, you have to stop there. So understanding the Pharaoh now, there's no private property anymore. If there was, there's none at all. It's now going to be owned by the king. It wasn't owned by the king before all this famine started. Now the king's going to own it all. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Then he said, so the land became Pharaoh's. All the land. They had no choice. The people, they didn't have anything else to offer, so they offered themselves and the land. And that's pretty significant. Now, historically, if you understand what's going on here, there was actually a change of pharaohs. I won't get into all the details of the pharaohs. But near the end here, the pharaoh that started all this actually died, and there's actually a new pharaoh. But this pharaoh is still favorable towards Jacob, Joseph rather, and all that. So he's very favorable, even though there's a change to a new Pharaoh. Sisteris III is actually coming into play, and he's still very favorable. Doesn't mention that in the text. That's just historically, we know chronologically what happened. Verse 21, and as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other. So you know, you got all these people that are giving the land to Pharaoh, and for a distribution purposes, saying, listen, you guys need to come into these larger cities so we can delve out the food. Instead of we go on to you, and you keep coming to us, we just go here. You don't own your land anymore. And there's been a lot of conversation as to why what's going on with this. And so some people, the rabbis tend to say, well, they forced them to go into the cities so that they would leave their land to understand they don't own their land anymore. Because they say, the land is yours, but you can go back to your land. You still feel like it's your land. But they had them come into the cities. One, it's easier to feed them. But number two, they're no longer on their land. And they realize it really isn't their land anymore. So I think that's a possibility. 22, only the land of the priest he did not buy. So understand, they had such a respect for their religious priest at the time, Ra, that their land, the priest's land, would not be bought. They were given a special allotment of food that they would always be fed, and they would never run into the situation where they would actually run out of food. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh himself said, the priests, I'm going to make sure they're covered. I'm going to make sure they're safe. They're going to have enough. We're going to apportion to them no matter what. So they're never going to be in a position where they're compromising their land and all that goes with it. This was all done by Pharaoh. It says, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave to them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. They didn't have a reason to. The priests could stay there. So you can see Joseph is working with that. He understands that. There was no way he was going to do anything to buy their land, because that would have been really an abomination for them to do that to their priests. Now, it doesn't mean that Joseph is agreeing with what their priests believe and all that. It just means that he's abiding by the laws and doing what Pharaoh wanted. 23. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. So he's always letting them know, I'm gaining nothing out of this. This is all given to Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow in the land. That doesn't mean that the famine is over yet. It's close. Got like a year or so before they will be able to plant. But he's going to start planning for the end of the famine, because Joseph knows the famine is going to come to an end. 24, and it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. When you have a harvest coming up, not right away, but when you do have a harvest, 20% of what you make, 20% of it will go to the Pharaoh. So even after the famine is over, the Pharaoh is still going to receive 20% of all the harvest, which is kind of interesting. Four-fifths of it, 80%, shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones. He's saying, I'm going to give you what you need to keep everybody alive. Everybody's going to be sustained. But when you are able to produce a crop, everybody that does produce a crop will give 20% to the Pharaoh. It's pretty clear there. So verse 25, so they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. So the conversation would have been, Joseph would have been having with these people, this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to become servants. You're going to become slaves, if you will. You're going to own nothing. We're going to keep you alive. That's the cost. And this, we're just biding out the time till the famine goes away, is what's going on. So verse 26. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests, right, priests only, which not become the Pharaoh. So understanding, he made it a law, and obviously the Pharaoh had no problem with that law. Verse 27, I see all by itself, because it's kind of one of those summary statements that let you know the purpose for the whole story in the first place. Why is it even being mentioned? Well, 27. So Israel, Jacob's family, dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, of course, when you could stop there, you can move into Genesis or Exodus chapter 1, and you see that same context, how they grew exceedingly, and it made everybody, the Egyptians, nervous at that time. Now, that's 400 years later that this happened. So they're going to go through a lot of pharaohs and all that, and they're going to completely have a different attitude. But verse 27, the whole purpose of verse 27 is to let you know God did this for a purpose. They're going to birth an entire nation inside of Egypt, and that's going to be the nation of Israel itself. 28, this is where Joseph makes a vow, because he's wanting, or Jacob makes makes Joseph vow that he would bury him not in Egypt. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. We mentioned it earlier. At the time it was 30. He's going to live 17 more years, right? Now, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put in your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, is the plea. Please, I don't want to die here. I know you're taking care of me and everything's been good since we've been here. And that's obviously God doing that. But I'm going to die here. I'm going to die in Egypt, but I don't want to be buried here. I want to be buried back in Canaan and all that goes with it. That's his home territory. 30. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in a burial place. And you go on later on. You see, that's exactly how they do bury him in Canaan. And he said, I will do as you have said. So Joseph vowed that he would do exactly what his father Jacob wanted. Make sure that when I die, you take my bones and you take him out of this place. I want to go back to Canaan. And then the last verse. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So, you know, the point is, Jacob really is at this point, 147 years of age. He is getting very old. He's about to die. And he makes a promise, makes Joseph promise, that he's going to take him out of the land. And I think that's important. You know, when I think about all that's going on there, even when we get older, you know, there's no promise that even as a believer that we get older that we don't deal with the aging process. Everybody here knows what the aging process is like. As you get older, things stop working. Things get difficult. You know, Jacob seemed to have this sense that he was dying for years. He did have a pretty rough life. The last 17 of it got better, a lot better while he was in Egypt, but he knew that wasn't where he wanted to be even after he died. So as believers, understand that things will be difficult for us even as we get older and all that goes with it. Now, look, just for real briefly, if you wouldn't bring out the other little handout, I've been talking about this, alluded to it, and I looked at the date on it. I originally created this in November 2000, so 25 years ago I created it. Now I updated it, put some color on it and all that, but there's the same concept. So I mentioned it. Joseph is in so many ways a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. You see the life, the things going on in the life of Joseph, and then you see it exactly going on with Jesus. So the first one, just to point that out, is they were hated by their brothers. Now, when you back in Genesis 36, you saw how much the jealousy that the brothers had for Joseph. Tremendous jealousy. And then when you get into the New Testament, like John 1:11, he came into his own and his own received him not, right? So they hated him. They hated Jesus enough to even crucify him. So there's a similarity. Joseph was hated by his brothers. Jesus Christ was hated by his brothers, his other brothers being the Jews at the time. Number two, the brothers planned to kill him. That was obviously the plan, Genesis 37 plan. They settled on selling him, but they wanted this. The original plan was actually to kill him, but it was Judah that stood up. So no, we shouldn't actually kill him. Let's sell him off. But they were really willing to actually kill him. And of course, in John chapter 11:53, they plotted to put him to death. That was the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees plotted to put him to death, Jesus. So you see the similarity there. Sold for a price by the brothers. Joseph was sold for a price, so many silver pieces, the same thing with, they plotted to put him to death, and then they received 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, that was Judas when he betrayed him. So sold for a price. Falsely accused. I think about Potiphar's house. Remember when Joseph did not do anything wrong, but Potiphar's wife accused him of something, and it was obviously falsely accused. He didn't do anything at all. He tried to escape the situation, but Potiphar was in a tough situation. I like Joseph a lot, but my wife, I know she's probably lying, but I'm still going to abide by what she said, even though he suspected she's actually lying to him. Falsely accused. And then, of course, Jesus was falsely accused many times over, all kinds of accusations about him. Then accused but offered no defense. When he put Joseph in the prison there, he made no defense of himself. He didn't say, well, you know, I didn't really know. You see no defense in the text at all. He just was put in jail right away. And then, of course, with Jesus, he's standing before Pilate. Pilate said, you know, why do you not answer me anything? Why do you not answer? I have the power of life over you. And, you know, of course, Jesus said, well, no, but you only have that power because the Father has given you that power. And Jesus knew it. But the point is, neither one made a defense of themselves. And they were placed among two prisoners, with one saved and the other lost. Remember that? On the cross, it's pretty obvious, you know, he was between two thieves. Okay, one was saved and the other was lost. And same thing with back in Genesis 40, you had the baker and the cupbearer in prison with Joseph, right? Remember that? One was saved and the other one was killed. Well, the other one was lost. It's an amazing summary there. Now, both of them were highly exalted. Genesis 41, where is the idea that Joseph was given power second only to the Pharaoh himself. I mean, he had control over so many officials, so many things that had to do with money, the executive decisions that had to be made. Joseph made all that, highly exalted. Jesus in Philippians 2 talked about God had highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every name will bow, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, all that goes with that. So highly exalted. And this one I think was interesting. Forgave their repentant brothers. Right, when Joseph had dealt with his brothers, and he gave them kind of a hard time to see where their hearts were really at. In the end, he forgave them all for selling them, and now he became a great blessing to them. And of course, we're going to see that take that same thing for Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel in the future. Zechariah 12 talks about that. A great mourning in Jerusalem will take place because they're going to mourn for him whom they had crucified. They're going to realize Jesus was their Messiah, and they're going to mourn for him. And Jesus will forgive them and all that goes with it. So incredible summary, similarity also. And he has a Gentile bride, Joseph married an Egyptian. Pharaoh said, take this woman to be your wife, and he did, a Gentile bride. And of course, the whole church, Gentile means anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. So most of the world are Gentiles. So when you think about the church, that's what's going on there. He's the God of the Gentiles also. We talked about that in Romans 3. The bride is the Lamb's wife. The bride is all believers, or the bride. So he received a Gentile bride. Interesting that was true of Joseph. And then the last one, he began his public work when he was age 30. Jesus started his ministry at 30. Joseph started his after coming out of prison, and he interpreted a dream, and he was also age 30. Anyway, these are some of the summary things I thought were kind of interesting. I thought I'd give that to you. The Word of God is so incredible. You see these patterns of things that take place that sometimes surprise you when you go through the text, but that's what this one that I think it stood out. Anyway, let me close in a word of prayer, and we'll get ready to go. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that we see about Joseph's life. Thank you that when we realize that we will get older, and someday we may die on this earth and before the rapture itself takes place. But Father, we do know that you are there comforting us as we go through our difficulties and hard things in our life. And we pray that we learn to trust you more, as Joseph and Jacob's family had to learn to trust you through this difficult situation. Help us to trust you more in every day. In Jesus' name, amen.